Tonight we're about to look at a passage, 1 Samuel, if you would please, in your Bibles, chapter 17. A passage of scripture that many of you know because a Sunday school lesson is taught from it that has to be one of the most taught lessons around the globe. It's the story of David and Goliath, David and the giant. And what incredible instruction is found here. One of the things that's perplexing America right now, and I believe other nations as well, is unsaved people are reading the Bible like it's a fairy tale. When I grew up as a boy, unsaved people still thought God wrote the Bible. Now they want to make it like it's just a fairy tale, just an act of fantasy. But what's scarier than what the world is doing is what a lot of Christians are doing. They're reading the Bible like it's God's suggestion book. And I want to caution you, God never wrote a suggestion book. He never said, I'd appreciate it if you could consider the possibility of maybe not lying to each other. That would distinctively and clearly be in a suggestion. God doesn't suggest, he commands. He says, thou shalt not lie. And boy, when we read the Word of God, we are reading the commands of God. Now, everyone in this room has at some time misread really simple directions. How many of you all have ever misread a road map? Hold your hand up. Yeah. I learned a lesson that I don't think I'll ever forget, and I imagine most of you have learned the same lesson one way or another. Our family got ready to take really our first vacation. We had three kids at the time. They were small. And we started to decide how to do it, where to go, what to do. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? Motorhomes have just come out. Now, they're real popular now. They've been out a long time. But they had just come on the scene. And I said, uptown, there's a guy renting them. You don't have to buy one. We can just rent the thing. And wouldn't that be a neat idea? We could go camping and have our own little home on wheels. And my wife asked me a question that was insulting. She said, well, do you think you can handle something like that? How many of you men understand? We're omnicompetent at that kind of stuff. I mean, there ain't anything we can't handle. And I said, sure, I can handle it. And she said, well, okay. And I went up and talked to the guy and, man, the numbers on renting it were really good for a week. And I asked him, I said, is this thing hard to handle? He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Whoever wrote the book of directions knew what they were doing. He said, if you read the book I give you, he said, I'm telling you, everything about that motorhome is in the book. And he was right. I'm telling you, it had the best table of contents, the best index. Man, they had pictures and graphs of everything. Whoever put that thing together did a great job. Well, we lived in Cleveland, Ohio, loaded my wife and my three kids up. We drove down to Nashville, Tennessee, to the Percy Priest Lake. And man, we put up in our little motor home. Man, we were going at it, just having the time of our life. And on the second day there, my wife came out. We were getting ready to eat breakfast at a picnic table. And she said, what does that light in the hall mean? It's lit. I said, what light in the hall? She said, I'm telling you, there's a little red light in the hall, and it's glowing really bright. I said, I didn't even know there was one there. I walked in, took a look. Man, it's about the size of a dime. I mean, that thing was lit like a flashlight. I said, I don't know what it means. Get the book. Lights, hall. There it was. It said, when that light comes on, your holding tanks are full. How many of you know what holding tanks are? For those of you not conversant in the fine art of motorhoming, all the stuff from the toilet and everything else has to go into a tank. And when you got three kids, a lot goes into the toilet. I mean, you got that thing. And it was time to dump the tank. And it gave very specific instructions. It said, number one, find where the dump sewer is. So, man, I inquired, and I said, oh, it's right down over there. Man, I drove down. And they gave a diagram. It said, position the left rear of the motorhome right by the sewer hole. And I did it perfect. Then it said, you have a hose in the bumper. I told my wife, this book cannot be right. I've been by that bumper 500 times. There is no hose there. But the book said, go back. And it said, pull a little rubber cap off the end. It said, look inside. You'll find your sewer hose. Man, I pulled that little thing off, took that hose out. Man, it brand new, never been used. I thought, man, this is great. Then it showed you exactly how to hook it up. Hook it on, had a little latch there. Then it said, lay it along the ground and let it go down the sewer. I did it perfect. Now it said, go to the opposite side of the motorhome. So I did that. And the next direction, I will never forget if I live to be 300. I quote, it said, in order for the tanks to empty with a positive force. That's what it said. It said, find the little air nozzle right by the rear tire. And it said, put 10.5 pounds of air pressure in the holding tank. Only I didn't see that little dot. It's a very small dot. I thought it said, put 105 pounds of air in. Now, there's air right there. Air, water, everything. And I told my wife, I'll do the hard part. I'll put the air in the tank. I said, you come over here. And when I give you the high sign, you just have to do that. Now, while I'm explaining her part to her, another vehicle pulls up. And it is fresh, brand spanking new from the factory. The most drop-dead, gorgeous converted bus you have ever seen. I mean, it pulls in, it dwarfs my little motorhome. The guy with the bus gets out and he said, you like my bus? I said, whoa, yeah. He said, I just got it from the factory. There's not a bug on it. I said, no kidding. His wife said, that's right. We hit two bugs driving here and he got out and wiped them off. I said, man, you are fastidious. He said, do you want to know what I paid for this? I said, yeah. Now, you got to remember, this is like 1972, 71. He said, I paid $232,000 for it. Whoa. Man, I told him, that is some golden calf you got. Look at that thing. Wow. He said, do you know why I'm here at the dump station? I said, no idea. He said, I want to get the dust out of my tanks. I said, man, you are fastidious. Now my wife tugged on my coat and she said, come on, we got more than dust in ours. Let's get back to work. So I said, okay, babe, you stay here. I'll go here. Do you know how long it takes to put 105 pounds of pressure in something? I mean, it's that old-fashioned air pump that's going ding, ding, ding. How many of you remember those ding, ding? I mean, this thing is just going ding, 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 taking forever. After a couple of minutes, my wife comes around. And she said, what's taking so long? I said, to do it right takes time. I'm doing it right. That answers everything. She said, well, I got a question. I said, what's the question? She said, if you look in there by the tire, you see that metal tank? I said, yeah. She said, why is it bulging? I said, it's made to do that. That's what it does. I mean, I got this. I don't think I ever did get 105, but I got over 100. Finally, I told my wife, pull the valve. When she pulled that valve, that stuff in that holding tank come whooping down that hose, and that hose stood up. And that hose is going brrrr all over that brand new bus. He had a screen window right there. We had stuff in that hose went almost 150 feet. We painted that bus from one end to the other. I came around the corner. Here's my wife hugging that hose. Saying, help me, Jesus, help me. Oh. That's why every time I see a motorhome, I go, ugh. Do you know what was on the other side of that bus? A kiddie's wading pool. Oh, I want you to hear me. We know that well-meaning people just don't read God's simple direction on how to get to heaven. Man, the Bible's so clear. It's for by grace that you're saved. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do one thing to deserve it. It's a gift. But the one thing you do have to do is ask. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's always so painful to watch people who want to go to heaven, but they won't read God's simple directions. You say, well, David, I'm saved. And by the way, how many of you in this room have asked Jesus to be your Savior? You're saved. Well, I ask you this question then. Do you really want to be used of God? Yeah, that sounds good. But that wasn't what I asked. To be polite, I mean, how would you ever as a saved man stand up and say, I really have no interest in being used of God? That wouldn't sit well in any circle. But do you really want to be used of God? We're about to read about a man who the Bible makes a statement. God said of David, he is the man after God's own heart. And God profoundly used David. Now, God made this statement about him in the Old Testament. God made this statement about him in the New Testament. Have you ever asked yourself, next to the Savior, God tells us more about the life of David than any other man in Scripture? And why would God say he's the man after God's own heart? Well, Brother Gibbs, I think it's because of all the great Scripture he wrote. Well, there's a problem. When God made that statement about him, he hadn't written any Scripture. Well, surely it's his great kingship and all the enemies he vanquished and his mighty feats. Simple fact is, when God said that about him, he hadn't vanquished anybody and he wasn't king yet. Why did God use David? Now, if you'll only hear one thing, please hear this. God wants to use every man, as much as he wants to use David. God is looking for men who are after his heart. Now, in the passage we're about to read, it starts with a great enemy. An enemy who's a giant. His name is Goliath. And he's the champion of the Philistines. And they are posed where the children of God are on one side of a valley and the Philistines are on the other. And the valley in the middle is the valley of Elah. And the champion for the Philistines is breathing threats and challenges. And he's saying, you just send somebody out here and let him fight with me. And if he beats me, we'll serve you. But if I thump him, and I promise you I will. Remember, this guy's 10 feet high. He said, you just send him out. Because if we beat him, then you have to serve us. And you know the story. Man, David slays that giant and cuts his head off. But in between David slaying the giant and the giant making his threats is chapter 17 that we're about to read. And I want you to notice that God tells us some things about David that I believe are unequivocally keys for anybody who wants to serve God, who wants to be used of God, who wants to be a man after God's own heart. Please write the first key down and then we'll read it. This chapter tells us that David was diligent in small, insignificant tasks. Do you hear me? He was diligent in small, insignificant tasks. Oh, God, give me something big to do and I'll be diligent. No, you won't. If you're not diligent in small things, you'll never be diligent in big things. David is back from playing his instruments to try to soothe the king's heart. And he comes back home, and his dad assigns him the job that nobody wanted. His job is to go out and watch the sheep. Now, there's two problems with that job. Number one, it was low on the totem pole. Most of the time, young kids were given that job. And if you go to the Middle East to this day and you see the Bedouins that are there free roaming, do you know who's watching the sheep and the goats? Young kids. This was considered a nothing type of responsibility. But worse than that, most of the time it was a girl's job. This wasn't a job that a man did. This is a job that a girl could do, and most of the time did it. Now look at what the Bible has to say about David and how he took care of this. Verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among the men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed after Saul to the battle. Those were the prestige positions. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now catch verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Well, Brother Gibbs, how do you know he did it with diligence? Well, 2 things. Number 1, in a minute, his dad's going to ask him to run an errand to go do something nice for his brothers. And the Bible says before he left those sheep, he got a keeper to take care of them. Have you ever watched people doing something for God? And all of a sudden they just don't show up? And they don't get anybody to take their place. Because they're not diligent in the small things. But it gets even better. In a minute we're going to read where he's in front of Saul. And Saul's going to say, why do you think you can take on this giant? And you know what he says? While I was watching my dad's sheep, a bear came out and a lion came out. And they went after my sheep. And you know what I did, Saul? I killed the bear. And I killed the lion. Now, let me just be honest. If you and I were there watching those few sheep, and that's what the Bible says in a minute they're going to get called, and a bear came out, and a lion came out. You know what I think I'd have said? Bye-bye, little lamb. Man, if you think I'm going to hazard my life over a lamb. But David was diligent in the small things. Man, I'd have sat there, Brother Scott, and I'd have said, I don't have to outrun that lion. I just got to outrun these sheep. Now, just don't answer out loud. Before God, how diligent are you in the small things? How's your Bible reading schedule? How's your prayer schedule? How's your witnessing schedule? How's your good works list that you're commanded to be rich in? God, use me. And God says, you're not diligent in what you do have. You will never be diligent in bigger things if you're not diligent in the small things. The Bible makes some incredible statements about diligence. Write these verses down. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 29. Thou seest a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. Paul, speaking of who he sent the letter with, he said, that courier oftentimes proved diligent in many things. If you were to rate your diligence tonight on a 0 to 10 scale, with 0 not being good and 10 being you are very diligent, where would we be? I beg you tonight, make a decision to get diligent. A decision to do the things that you already have with excellence. We're here for a prayer advance. How diligent is your prayer list? It's scary in our ministry. All these young people come from Bible colleges and we interview them. They say, man, I'm called to be a legal missionary, Brother Gibbs. I want God to use me. I say, man, that's terrific. I said, okay, while we're here, show me your prayer list, would you? And they say, well, I don't have one. Well, show me who you're praying for to trust Christ. Well, I don't have one. Well, show me your Bible reading schedule. Well, I don't have one. And yet they are sincere in wanting God to use them. But they're not diligent in the small things. I had a wonderful secretary for many years. Her name was Shirley Block, and She's in heaven now. But one of the things that I loved about Shirley Block was there were ladies who could out-type her, but nobody could out-diligent her. I mean, whatever she did was done superb. Is that your testimony? You're required of God, so am I, that in whatever we put our hand to do it with all our might for His honor and glory, how would we ever do it other than with diligence? I have found that diligence isn't something you make a decision to once do and then it sticks. Diligence is a decision you have to keep making and keep reinforcing. David, man, did God use you. And God, you said He's the man after your own heart. Why? Did you see how He takes care of those sheep? Did you see what He does? Man, when everybody else would have just run off and said, hey, man, I'm out of here. He got a keeper for him. And those sheep, when a threat came up, man, He put His life between the threat and those sheep. And God said, that's so important, He's recorded it in this chapter. Diligence in the small things. Write the second key down. Number one, diligence. Diligence. Number two, David was willing to serve others who had a better position than him. Willing to serve others. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves. Boy, catch these next words. And run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Dad, I already got the worst job in the place. I got the girly job. And now you want me to run and go do this? And Dad, I don't know how to... Please look, Dad. You forgot me. You want me to take all this for them. What do I get? David was willing to serve. Willing to serve. Even when those he served had a way better break in position than he got. Now, it's an amazing thing what the Bible says here. Verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning. You know what? If my dad asked me to do this, I'm afraid I'm going to be out of here at the crack of noon. Oh, yeah. Can I tell you what? Go back to diligence. Can I tell you a neat diligence standard? Get to church on time. Isn't that a toughie? Let me give you another one. Pay attention. Let me give you another one. Sing with all your heart. David, I want you to run this stuff for your brothers. The 3 that already got the prestige spots. Man, to go with the army, that was the big time stuff. I'm out here watching the sheep doing this girly job. But Dad, you want it done? I'm getting up early in the morning and you command me to run, I'm running. But ready to mark here because I mentioned, and David rose up early in the morning and then underline this, and left the sheep with a keeper. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Man, he was willing to serve even those who got a better break than he got. I was at a church service and something happened that night. There were 2 of us there who were supposed to preach. There was a huge crowd of people. And the music got a little more expansive than they intended. And they had said, we'll have about 30 minutes of music, and then the first preacher will preach, and then we'll have some more music, then second. Well, they went an hour and a half with the music. And nobody had yet stood up to preach. And it was a blast. It was great music. But the host came over by the other preacher and me said, man, I've just messed up here, and this music got all out of hand. I didn't know there was this much. I'm so sorry. But only one of you can preach. I know you were both supposed to, but only one of you, please. Before I could say a word, the other man said, I insist Brother Gibbs preach. I insist. And I said, no. I said, listen, you traveled all the way across country to get here. I didn't. And I said, I promise you. Boy, it's far more. He said, no. He said, Brother Gibbs, I'd count it a great privilege to serve you tonight. And I will slip off this platform. And I'll get in a room back here. And I will be on my face before God for you. And he looked at me and he said, please give me that privilege, please. Do you know what that man's name was? Lee Robertson. I said, Brother Robertson, if I let you do that, I said, my mom will come down right out of heaven and slap me blue. I said, on top of that, the people here will stone me. What are you talking about? That man looked at me and he said, David, remember who the greatest is. The servant of all. Wow. Man, David, diligent in the small things. And then David, the man after God's own heart, willing to serve when he didn't get the good break. Write the third thing down. You want to be used of God? Diligence. Number two, serving. Number three, David took offense for the living God. He took offense for the living God. Now, you know what happens. David gets there and he's delivering all this prize stuff, none of which is for him. And his job is just to deliver it. But when he gets there, he sees Goliath bellowing these threats. And read with me, if you would, what happens next. Here is Goliath standing up. In verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now say out loud with me the next part of the verse. That he should defy the armies of the living God. Will you notice what he didn't say? Does he not understand who we are? Does he not understand that we're trained? Does he not understand that we're something? David took no reproach for himself, but he took reproach for God. How can that giant do that to God? Now don't answer out loud. But have you ever taken reproach for God? Well, I tell you, those homosexuals, they just bug me. That's not a reproach for God. That's a reproach for you. Well, I don't like those liberal politicians. You know what? They're bugging you. When is the last time you took a sincere, heartfelt reproach because something was hurting the heart of God? Not hurting your heart. Hurting God's heart. Whoa, does that make all the difference in the world? I have to be careful because I get riled up. And pretty soon, I'm mad for what I think they're doing to me. You know what God says? We're supposed to be dead men. We're to have died to self. And we're supposed to carry a reproach for Christ. My pastor, at the time the story takes place, I'm about to tell you, and Brother George is here. He was there at the same time. Pastor Roy Thompson one day called me on the phone and he said, Dave, I'll never forget this. He said, I'm so mad I could spit. I said, what's the matter? What's got you so mad? He said, well, I went to a Christian school competition. I said, that made you mad? He said, no, that didn't make me mad. I said, but something happened at it that made you mad? He said, yeah. I said, what? He said, well, they had all the competitions, and he said the guys who played basketball and won got 3-foot-high trophies. And he said the girls who could sing like birds got big trophies. And he said, we had trophies for this and trophies for that. And he said, they were huge and they were big. But he said, the last thing they handed out, David, was an award for scripture memory. And he said, a boy stood up and quoted word perfect, almost 1,000 verses. Word perfect. And he said, we gave him a little cheap tin medal you could slip in your pocket. He said, I'm so mad I could spit. He said, God don't care if you can win a basketball game. And he said, God doesn't care if you can sing like a bird. He said, God cares about what you do with his word. And he said, the way you treat the word is the way you treat God. He said, I am mad. I said, wow, well, calm down. Oh, he said, I'm going to fix it. And I said, now, what are you going to do? And this first time ever, he said, I am going to fix this reproach. I'm going to fix it. He said, make sure wherever you're going to be Sunday, you cancel and you be here. I said, what are you going to do? He said, we're going to give that kid a medal. He went out and had a 10-foot-high trophy made. That thing was so high, they had to tilt it to come through the doors. And he had our church give him a 20-minute standing ovation. Because he said, son, I'm telling you, God didn't clap over the basketball. And God didn't clap over all the other stuff. He clapped over what you did. And he said, I am going to fix this reproach. Come to find out, the kid's bedroom at home was only 8 feet high. So you know what Pastor did? He took up an offering and raised the kid's roof in his bedroom. That's the first time I ever saw somebody take a reproach for God. How much do you love him? Whatever you really love, you'll take a reproach for. You attack this dear man, I'm going to be upset. Why? We didn't attack you. No, but you attacked what I love. God, I love you. And the Bible says it's a privilege to carry a reproach for you. Who does that giant think that he is? That he can talk to the armies of the living God that way? Who do they think they are that they can do that to our God? And then we just sit by passively and do nothing. Boy, number one, he was diligent in small things. Number two, he served those who got a better break than he got. Number three, he took offense for God. Write number four down. He refused to take offense for himself. He refused to take offense for himself. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now remember, all David's done is run to take a gift to him. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And boy, catch the next sarcasm. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Amen. You know what? If Eliab had mouthed off to me like that, I think I'd have said, bud, you hear me right. If Dad hadn't asked me to come, I wouldn't carry something across the room for you. Lel Roan run halfway across the country. I'd have sure not got up early in the morning. And bud, you better button your lip, because as I see it, that giant has got you shaking in your boots, buddy. And you better just hope I don't go home and tell everybody what a coward you are. Man, I'd have picked up and diced back, because I'd have caught an offense for me. You talk to me like that, I'm flashing back. David didn't. He didn't do it. He refused and said, isn't there a cause? An offense for God, a diligence, a willingness to serve, but no offense for himself. Write number five down and I'm done. The man after God's own heart, number five, used God's power to do his everyday tasks. Look at verse 34. David's now in front of the king, and the king says, why should I use you? And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Now, let me just make this comment. If I'd have been standing there, I'd have said, David, don't bring that up. That's not the resume builder you want. That's the girly job. Just tell him you were involved in agribusiness. And that your responsibilities were pervasive and required great diligence. You know what? David went right in and told him the truth. He said, I took care of my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Here it comes again. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David, you used God's power to watch sheep? Do you use God's power for everyday life? Or do you just try to draw on it for the big things? God wants his power to be used by you in everything. In the state of Ohio, we had a truly major catastrophic crisis. Parents who had their kids in Christian schools were threatened. Hard to imagine the government came in and said, if you send your child to a Christian school, we will take your child away from you. And the state moved on families to take their kids by the hundreds. My pastor, who I mentioned, Pastor Thompson, called me one day and he said, David, this offends God. And he said, David, I've been praying and I'm telling you, we need God to help us do something. And he said, get ready, I'm coming over to pick you up. I said, okay, it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to see the governor. And I said, you have an appointment with the governor? He said, no, I don't. But he said, I've been praying. And he said, I'm telling you right now, I'm expecting the man, praying with expectancy. I said, yeah, he said, David, I got faith, we'll see the governor. Now come on, get ready so we're not late. And I hung up with him, and I turned to Mrs. Block, and I said, he thinks we're going to see the governor. You know what she said? Isn't that wonderful? And she handed my stuff, and she said, now do a good job. My preacher came. We drove like crazy. I mean, 2.5 hours to get down there. And government office buildings, if you're on the steps at 4 o'clock, you get run over. And we show up. I mean, we go up and all the way there, he's saying, now pray, we get to see him. Pray, we get to see him. And then as we're walking up to his office, he said, you know, if we don't get to see him, it's because you didn't pray good. And I'm like, hey, none of this was my idea to start. We came in, got a big atrium office, gorgeous place. We walk in that atrium office, there's a lady there, and preacher said, we're here for our appointment with the governor. And the lady says, you have an appointment? And my pastor said, well, check and see. And she calls up and says, they think they got an appointment. The next thing I hear is, well, evidently we didn't record it, but go ahead. And on the way up the elevator, I told him, now you see what my prayer life can do. You said it was me. We get in by the governor and he said, what can I do for you? We said, well, you're suing to take kids away from parents. And the preacher's told him, he said, that's an offense to God, just an offense. He said, I'm telling you, God is upset. He said, preacher, no, don't get upset. He said, mister, I'm not upset. I'm offended for God. That's the second time I ever heard somebody say, I'm offended for God. And he said, I'm telling you, I'm here to ask you, stop them. Stop them. And the governor kind of said, well, I don't know that I could really do that. And then preacher said, hey, I think you can do anything you want to do. I'm here to ask you in God's name, stop them. And then he said, just between you and me, he said, you don't stop him. He said, I wouldn't want to be with you the day you stand before God. Wow. He said, because you're bugging God right now. You're offending him. And he turned to me and he said, isn't that right, David? And I said, yeah. Okay, he said, speak up, boy. He didn't hear you. I said, yeah, he got probably pretty bugged, right? Well, the governor said, I really can't do anything about that. And appreciate you coming down and gives us one of these polite, I got to go now, man. His appointment secretary ran in to salvage him. And man, we're walking out the door. And I said, well, we tried. He said, David, God never asked us to try. God asks us to use his power and get it done. Ask and ye shall receive. So, man, I mean, we stop right there in the atrium, and he said, come on, let's pray. And boy, he's got one of these billowing voices. And there's that atrium, that top. And he's just bouncing around. Man, I mean, he's praying in the name of the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, we're bigging every patriarch in. We're getting it all. And there are a lot of people that are shuffling around, and he's praying so loud. There's some news guys there. And they came over and they said, what's up? What's up? I said, well, we're just investigating some legal matters of a sensitive nature. I love what the preacher said. He said, investigate nothing. He said, man, they're taking kids from parents. He said, this offends God. This ought to offend anybody's character. And he said, I'm telling you, we're going to do something about it. And man, all of a sudden, he's talking so animated, all these news people, and suddenly cameras are on. And I'm thinking, oh, man, so I'm kind of like, don't you laugh at me, boy. I'm like, and I'm thinking, boy, the preacher's elevators aren't hitting all the floors here. We're just, how many of y'all ever had a thought like that, right? I mean, I'm like, what are we doing? Man, this one media girl, man, she's just egging it. Well, I think they ought to take it. He said, whether he should have or not, he said, you're talking like Jezebel, lady. And you know what she said? Who's Jezebel? She had no idea. Bottom line, they said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to do something. He said, God's going to help us. We're fixing this. You know what? Most of the time, he's so right. We pray with no expectation. And they said, well, when you figure out what you're going to do, will you call us? He said, yeah, I will. I will. And with that, they turned off the lights. And I thought, phew, let's get out of here. Now, I'm telling you, we walked a distance from those news media people from here over to here. And my preacher went, that's it. I know what we're going to do. And with that, he turns around. He says, come on, I want to tell them what we're going to do. Now, real quick, I said, could I hear over here? He said, no, come on over here, over here. So we go over here, and I'm telling you, he tells them, turn your lights back on. He said, I have thought about what we're going to do. And here's the thought, yeah, from here to there. Man, that's 15 steps. He said, here's what we're going to do. He said, 30 days from today, he said, we are going to have 5,000 men on the Capitol steps who are going to say, we're offended to God for what you're doing. Now, I'm sitting over here. And I'm thinking, 5,000? We give away $100 bills. We won't have 5,000. And 30 days from today is the middle of February. And if there is a time in Columbus you do not want to hold an outdoor meeting, it's in the middle of February. And he says, we're going to have 5,000 men that are going to take a stand. And God helping us, we're changing this. Then he turns to me and he said, this attorney, David Gibson, he's with me in this. I said, preacher, can I see over here, man? I said, look, why don't we just tell them That's the first round of thought we're contemplating. We're going to go back and give due diligence and seek out other alternatives. Let's get a little wiggle room. I promise. He walks back over and said, Mr. Gibbs said he agrees with me 100%. And we will have 5,000 men here. And then he spells my name for them. He said, now y'all be there 30 days from today. He walked away. I have never seen anybody so happy. He said, David, we got God. I said, preacher, you can't hold a meeting outside in the middle of February. 5,000 men in 30 days. We've never had a crowd of 500. You set a number. You set a big number. Now, you'd have to know my pastor to catch this, and he'd say, come on, you'll be all right. Faith it, boy, faith it. And I'm telling you, all the way home, 2.5 hours, all he's talking about is how great it's going to be. How wonderful. I get to my house, he drops me off, I'm going in. He says, by the way, kiss your wife goodbye. I said, what do you mean? He said, tomorrow morning, I'm picking you up, you will not be home for 30 days. I said, why? I said, why would I not be home for 30 days? He said, because you are going to be out there working like it depends 100% on us. But he said, David, we got God. And God's going to do it. I went in the house. I told my wife, I said, honey, and I didn't mean to be disrespectful. I said, preacher's losing it. He thinks I'm going to just take 30 days off and go run around creation with them and 5,000 people. You know, my wife's, she said, I'll start packing. And then she said this to me. She said, I want you to do what you'd want somebody to do if they were taking our kids. By the way, that's the standard. That night he calls me and he's all excited. He said, boy, this is good. He said, a lot of newspapers are calling. And he said, they're all fuddled, 5,000 in the middle of January. How are we going to do it? I said, yeah, that's a good question. Have you figured that out yet? He said, well, yeah, I have figured a little of it out. I said, what have you figured out? He said, no man's allowed to come who doesn't ride on a church bus. I said, a church bus? I said, preacher, most of our buses can't get across the parking lot. You're telling me they're going to go across the state and you're going to not put kids on them? But I said, the men will never do it. He said, if they don't want to ride the bus, they can't come. And he hangs up. He calls me back. He said, the big papers are calling saying, how many buses will it take for 5,000 men? And I told him, I don't know, but a lot. And then they wanted to know, where are we going to park them? And he said, we ought to have thought of that. And he said, you ought to have thought of that, Mr. Lawyer. And I said, I'd have thought of it. I said, well, what'd you tell him? He said, we are going to park them on the Ohio State University practice football field. I said, they won't let you do that. He said, I've already called them. They said, we can. He said, isn't that going to be neat? I'd say, how'd you get the football field? He said, we got God. Next morning, he's supposed to pick me up at 6. He's there at 5. Come on. We got work to do. We go to a Wednesday night church service. I cannot explain. He stands up and he says, 29 days from today, I want you men on a church bus. And he said, if you don't get on that bus, and if you don't come, he said, God help your sorry soul. And he said, if you don't come, he said, don't you ever open your mouth to complain about anything again. And he said, be a man. Be God's man. Get on that bus. And he comes back and sits down by me. And he said, what'd you think? I said, couldn't we, like, say please? You know what he said to me? I'll never forget this. Brother George, he said, David, there's a time for God's men to be men. And you don't say please. You just say come. Man, everywhere we went, all the people just kept staring at us. And he'd stand up there and do that, and I'd look at the people and I'd go, amen. Amen. But there was no amen back. And I'm thinking, like, this is in Sunk City. 2 weeks go by. Some pastor friends call me. And I said, we want to meet with you in private. I said, sure. I got to meet with them and they said, you and your pastor are an embarrassment to Christ. You could have hit me with a ball bat and got less response. I said, what are you talking about? They said, the stupid folly, 5,000 men. The stupid ride a bus. The stupid stand outside. And they said, if you don't turn on your preacher and denounce it, we're done supporting your ministry forever. These were men I loved. Boy, I called my wife. I said, honey, I'm in trouble. Boy, thank God for a praying wife. She said, well, I've been praying. And she said, I got a peace. You're doing what God wants done. Honey, I'll follow you, but don't give in. Don't give in. By the way, you get ready to use God's power, somebody's going to try to get you to stop it. They will. Well, we worked hard every night. He and I stay preacher in our same room. I got little sleep. He snores like a freight train. But every night he'd get on his knees and he'd always say the same prayer, God, I can't do this, but you can, and I'm your servant, and God, get them there. Well, 2 days before the rally, and man, we're getting no positive feed, and then something happened that I took a little delight in. The weather got horrible. ice storms, temperatures in the teens. And I thought, this is perfect. We'll be able to say, if it hadn't been for the storm, we'd have had 5,000. But isn't it wonderful that we had 50 with the storm? And I wrote press releases saying it all. Won't you hear me? When you use God's power and step out by faith, you are going to start looking for a wiggle room. Boy, I love what the preacher did praying at night. He'd just say, God, ice, no ice, get him here. Well, came the morning of the big rally. He gets up in the morning. I get up with him. He said, I got an idea. I said, what's your idea? He said, I want you to go invite the governor. I said, why don't you go invite the governor? Never forget, he said, I think it'd be a good experience for you to do it. Invite him to our meeting. I said, okay. Man, I went over there and I went in the governor's office and his key secretary was there now. And I said, I want to issue an invitation to the governor. We're going to hold a meeting out here. Never forget what she said. She said, yeah, you're those Christian men that are revolting like. I said, no, we're not revolting. But I said, we'd like to invite the governor to come. And she said, well, give me your name where you live, and if he can come, he'll call you. I said, man, it won't do any good. I live in Cleveland. We're in Columbus. That's a long distance, almost 150 miles apart. And I'm here, and it's today, so you'd have to call me here. And she said, no, he's not going to call you here. If he can come, he'll call you at home. I said, ma'am, I don't think you understand. I'm not at home. This lady got up and did something that's never been done to me. She walked around her desk and thumped me. I mean, took her hand and hit me so hard, it put a bruise on my chest. She went, whap. She said, I don't think you hear, Mr. Christian. She said, if the governor can come, he'll call you at home. I said, okay, I understand. You want my home number? No? Okay. And I walked out. Then I saw the preacher. He said, is the governor can come? I said, well, he's going to call me if he can come. It wasn't 10 minutes, and we called, and a dear man by the name of Bob Folger is out at the football field. And I said, Bob, have we got any buses there? Any buses? How many have we got? He said, well, we had three. I said, what do you mean we had three? He said, well, we had three here, but some broke down, so the three left to go pull the three that broke down in. And all I could think of is those crummy buses. Why did we? But he said, there is something here you ought to know about. I said, what's that? He says, United Press International has erected a massive crane with a man tower on it. And I said, what's the crane for? He said, there's a photographer up there. And he says he's going to take a picture of a whole bunch of buses or a whole bunch of football field. And it's going to be in every newspaper in America. I said, oh, Bob, that's not good. He said, no. And he said, David, they wanted to know who's in charge of this. And I gave them your name. I said, you gave them my name? He said, well, I don't want the preacher to look bad. And then you know what he said? Nobody thinks good of lawyers anyway. And he said, I gave him your name. I lost it. I said, this is stupid. Man, every ounce of common sense would have told you, we can't pull this off. You can't do it outside. Man, it's 20 degrees. You can't, it's solid ice everywhere. 30 days? You couldn't do this in 3 months. This is... And I went walking off. And I'm going to tell you what I told the Lord. You get me out of this. And God, I promise you, I'll never do anything this stupid again. How many of y'all have ever said something like that? God, just get me out of this. I'm walking around and I am just huffed. And suddenly a guy comes after me and he said, David, come on, there's a crisis, there's a crisis. I said, what's the crisis? He said, something horrible's happened out at the football field. And they need you on the phone immediately. It's a head of cell phones. And man, I went running back and I thought, I'm telling you, we killed somebody, I'll bet you. Worse than those buses won't go, they won't stop. And I'm telling you, we probably plowed somebody. I get back to a phone. It's Bob Folger. And he is sobbing uncontrollably. David, it's horrible. It's horrible. We're in so much trouble. I said, Bob, what's horrible?
He said, I can't tell you. It's just so bad. He said, you are in a lot of trouble.
I said, all right, Bob. Bob, put the phone down. Blow your nose. Now talk to me.
He said, David, it's a mess.
I said, what's a mess? He said, David, we have filled one football field. He said, we have filled a second football field. And he said, we are at the corner of two interstates, and for 2 miles in four directions, we have traffic stopped. And he said, it's all church buses. And he said, the cops are so mad at you. I said, Bob, he said, you're not going to believe this. They're full of men. They got out of it midnight. They've been driving night hours, stopping and pushing and pulling each other. Men in their suits out pushing the buses. He said, you're not going to believe what you see. And the cops want to talk to you. He said, we're going to start sending the buses in. He said, you won't believe it. Man, they curled their way into that town. And the first bus pulled up. And the men got off. And nobody had really planned anything. We had a little tiny PA there. And these men got off the buses and they started shouting and waving their Bibles. You could see their breath in the air. And no one was there to lead them, but they started singing. Wonderful grace of Jesus. He lives. Oh God, our help in ages past. And it was bus after bus after bus. And pretty soon a guy came up and he said, are you David Gibbs? And I'm thinking, you with the cops? I need to be a little careful here. He said, no. He said, I'm from the governor's office. The governor said, find David Gibbs, see if I can talk to that crowd. I said, well, have him call me at home. He knows where I'm at. He said, we're going to put counters on the roof. He said, you got the town paralyzed with these buses. He said, all the choppers are swarming, trying to see what in the world is this. And how did you fill those buses with men? No sooner did he say that, and they started singing, rise up, O man of God. There's a time to be a man. And God's power. I went in by the governor, and he said, can I talk to that group? I said, yeah, we arranged that, sure. He said, I want to tell you, I hadn't been able to sleep since that preacher was here a month ago. And he said, my wife's telling me I better get right with that preacher, because I told her what he said about men when I stand before God. And he said, I expected her to be mad. And she said, well, I agree with the preacher. And that governor said, man, you got my attention. I'll be out there. His counters came down off the roof. And he said, well, right now you got about 2,500 men. I thought, man, that's great. Then they came down and they said, you got 4,000. Then they came down and they said, you got about 6,500. I thought, man, we hit the 5. I knew we could. I knew we could. Oh, man. Then they came down and said, you got 10,000. Then they said, you got 12,000. And the last time they came down, they said, Mr. Gibbs, you got between 16 and 17,000 men there, and you have not emptied half your buses. When he told me that, my pastor walked up. And he said, how you doing, soldier? Do you understand God didn't call you for the parade ground? He called you to take His power and change lives and the world. David, you use God's power to put down a bear and a lion. And he said, the same God is going to help me put down this giant that's defying the living God. The man after God's own heart, diligent, willing to serve, never take offense for himself, but quick to take offense for God. And then used God's power. When it was all done, I went to my pastor. I said, I'm sorry. He said, get up, son. He said, taking a stand is fearful. And you're going to have to take a bunch of them in the rest of your life. Just don't forget what God did today. I serve the living God. And He's ready to use you. Bow your head in prayer.